and sat on the stone, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid, yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and they clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. And go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. And telling them, they said, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money, and they did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples, they did go to Galilee. They went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that's the gospel story in Matthew 28. Now, a couple of years ago, there was an article written in a magazine called The Atlantic about contemporary American parents and their tendency to over-supervise and over-protect their kids. Childhood today is much different than the childhood that most of us had. Today's child has a life that is more structured. It's more sterile, more presumably safer. And if you would ask any parent today to report a typical week in their child's life, they might mention school and homework and after-school classes and organized play dates and sports teams coached by fellow parents and very little unsupervised time, right? And this article went on to talk about, the author talked about some popular playgrounds of the 1940s in Great Britain. There, after World War II, a landscape architect designed playgrounds to look like junkyards. Piles of tires in these playgrounds, tin drums for making fires. Kids could climb these structures that were built out of pallets, old pallets, and they could jump down onto these old filthy mattresses. And the landscape architect's entire goal was to have a free and permissive atmosphere with as little adult supervision as possible. And some of you parents are just gasping right now. Oh my gosh! The article continued. Went on to mention childhood in the 70s, which I remember well. Many of you do as well. Childhood in the 70s, a childhood of nearly unlimited freedom where you could ride your bicycle in the parks. You could ride your bicycle through the streets unmonitored by your parents. And most kids played outside until dinner time during the week. You remember that? Everybody remember that? Played out all day on Saturday. And many of you remember the cardinal rule: come home when the street lights come on. Come home when the street lights. Now, my mother's here today. I must confess, there probably were a few things that I shouldn't have done. Unsupervised. But today's parents, you know, think about this. Today's parents would be up in arms if a 10-year-old lit a fire in the playground. I mean, someone would call the police and take that kid for counseling. He's starting fires, right? You know, in 1971, 80% of third graders walked to school alone. 1971. By 1990, that number dropped to 9% in 1990. Our house sits on Parkway Drive. It's a shortcut to Landis, Lincoln, and the high school. We might see one or two kids walk to school during the school year all year long. Now, if your third grader walks to school alone today, you would be considered the most negligent parent in America, wouldn't you? For the American parent, failure to supervise has become synonymous with failure to parent. And so there's a lot of fear. Every generation has had their own set of fears, and this generation has its own set of fears. Every generation faces its own sets of fears, don't they? Give credit, you know, to parents, though. There's things like excessive bullying, there's school shootings, there's unsafe school buses, there's sports injuries, there's all kinds of things that increase people's level of fear. Some of you realize that. You know it. You experience that fear. There's a book entitled, What Should We Be Worried About? Real Scenarios That Keep Scientists Up at Night. This is a true book, right? Academics and intellectuals were questioned about real threats to human beings. And one mathematician was concerned about the increasing threat of nuclear weapons. Another historian was worried about cyber terrorism. Real threat. Another scientist worried about the chaos that might result from global warming. Today there's a rising fear of terrorism, isn't there? Rising fear of renewed racial violence. Everybody in every generation deals with fear. And this weekend is a weekend where across the globe, Christians of every denomination celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, right? And as you listen to Matthew's account that I read, I hope that a phrase jumped off the pages for each of you: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. In a world where parents are afraid, and in a world where just ordinary folks are afraid, analysts are afraid, scientists are afraid, in a world where young people are afraid, Easter has a message. Do not be afraid. Or should I say this? The risen Christ has a message for you. The risen Christ has a message for everyone, everywhere, and that message is do not fear. Do not be afraid. That's going to be our focus today. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to be afraid. There's so many things, God, that can grip us and cause us to be afraid. There's so many things, God, where we're just terrified and anxious about, Lord. And yet you come in the midst of our world, in the midst of our life, and you tell us, you speak to us, and you say, do not be afraid. Lord, I pray that for all of us today, that we would hear your words clearly, not just in our heads, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. We would hear you say to us, do not be afraid. Put power in this message, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, even the novice, the person who's unfamiliar for the most part with Christianity, knows that the message of Easter is Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, he died on a Friday, he was buried, and then he was resurrected from the dead on a Sunday morning. Most people know at least that much, right? This is what makes Christianity unique among all other religions. The Christianity is the only religion in the world that stands or falls on whether its founder was raised from the dead. The only one. No Buddhist claims that Buddha was raised from the dead. No Buddhist would ever say that. No Jew would claim that Abraham was raised from the dead. We know that he's buried. No Muslim claims that Muhammad was raised from the dead. from the dead. According to tradition, Muhammad died in 632 AD. He died at the age of 61. His tomb is visited annually by thousands and thousands and thousands of devout Muslims that go to his grave, and they know that he's there. Of all the religions in the entire world, only Christians claim that their founder, the founder of their religion, Jesus of Nazareth, rose from the dead and is alive today and he's still changing people's lives. Only one. And for some, making such a claim brings fear. Right? There's this fear of being duped. Right? There's this, what if the whole story's just a fairy tale? Right? What if I trust that the death of Jesus on the cross is true? What if I believe that his resurrection is true and I place my whole eternal future on that and it turns out to be entirely false? There's this fear of being duped, of being deluded. And if you look back in history, you can point to so many people who have given their hearts and minds to all kinds of ideas, haven't they? They've given their hearts to philosophies that has ultimately proved to be disastrously false. You might remember a cult called Heaven's Gate. How many remember Heaven's Gate? A few people might remember that. A founder by a guy named Marshall Applewhite. He and his partner, Bonnie Nettles, believed that they were the two witnesses mentioned in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. Applewhite taught his followers that the earth was about to be wiped clean, and the only chance for survival, to survive this disaster, was to leave the planet Earth. And so he claimed that there was this spaceship that was trailing a comet, and it was going to pick up his followers. I'm just telling you a story. And so Applewhite convinced his 38 followers to commit suicide so that their souls would be able to board the spacecraft. And then after their deaths, the UFO would take their souls up to another level of existence, according to Applewhite and Nettles. So, 1997, not too long ago, 1997, the cult rented a huge mansion in a gated community in San Diego, and 38 members of Heaven's Gate, including their leader, Marshall Applewhite, were found dead in this home, in this mansion. So many people give their lives to so many things, don't they? And when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, there's this myth or this fairy tale in the minds of many people. So many people say, how do we know? How do we know that Christianity is not just another myth? How do we know that Christianity is true? Well, Matthew answers us. He gives us some answers to the question. He answers this truth question, and he points us to this very unusual fact that Mary Magdalene, along with another woman named Mary, that they were the chief witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, mention women as the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, the writer Mark records that it was the women who witnessed the death of Jesus. And only one disciple. The rest fled. The rest ran away. It was the women who witnessed the burial of Jesus. Watched him be buried as Joseph of Arimathea put him in the tomb. It was the women who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And Matthew 28, verse 1 says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, I always thought, I feel sorry for, some of these people in the characters in the Bibles, and the other person, right? Who were you? I was the other person, right? Not very significant, just the other guy, right? But they went to look at the tomb. And so we have to answer, why? Why does the record, the gospel record, validate the truth of Jesus' resurrection and his death? Well, I want to tell you why. Here's why. because Matthew would never have included her if she wasn't an actual witness. Would have never included her. All the writers of the Gospels were Jewish. The cultural landscape of that day had a very low view of women. Women had a low status, right? In fact, women's status was so low that their testimony was inadmissible in the court of law in first century. They just threw it out altogether. Women had no say in what whatsoever in that day. Now, one thing you can't say about the Bible is it spins the truth. All right? The gospel accounts simply tell it like it is. All right? This is what actually happened. Jesus was crucified. The women witnessed him dying. The apostle John witnessed him dying. The women witnessed him being buried. And then they witnessed him as one who was risen from the tomb. And then he went to tell the disciples. The reason it's there, the reason it's recorded, is because it actually happened. It actually happened. There's no way on earth it would have ever been recorded that way. Let me just tell you, I'll say another thing. There's another undeniable fact of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's called the empty tomb. Matthew 28, verse 6, look at that. It says, the angel said to the women, don't be afraid. There's that phrase, right? I know that you're looking for Jesus who's crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And so the Gospels and the Gospel writer, particularly John, he records that, you remember, that the linen cloth that Jesus was all wrapped up in, it was, they record it as if Jesus' body passed right through the cloth and left the cloth right where it was out there on that slab. And then the handkerchief is still rolled up in the shape of a head and placed right there. And the body of Jesus is no longer there. And the tomb is empty. Now, just some simple logic says the disciples could not have preached the resurrection in Jerusalem if the tomb had not been empty. Right? If the resurrection of Jesus was false, all the Jews would have had to do to nip this heresy in the bud was retrieve the corpse of Jesus, parade it through the streets for all to see, and say, here's your resurrected Messiah, dead, just as the Romans left him on the cross. That's all they would have had to do. And that would have been the end of it. You know, listen, regular pilgrimages are made to so many graves. So many people visit John F. Kennedy's grave every year. So many people visit the tomb of the unknown soldier, don't they? People visit by the hundreds of thousands Muhammad's tomb, but no one ever in history has ever visited the tomb of Jesus believing that his body was still there. No one. No one. And so the resurrection is true because we have the record of a woman, of women as chief witnesses, and we have the undeniable fact of an empty tomb. But there's one more fact. There's a third fact that I want to mention. We have this indisputable fact of the Christian church. Now, scholars and historians will tell you that in the first century, there were many other messianic movements, other would-be messiahs who were executed in the first century. In ancient Israel, dozens of messianic pretenders ended their lives and their careers the same way Jesus did. But there's no mention of disappointed followers claiming that their hero and their leader had been raised from the dead. If you were a Jewish revolutionary, if you were following a particular person who's claiming to be the Messiah, and that leader was executed, and you managed to escape, right? One, if you managed to escape, you had two options. Give up the revolution or find another leader. That's the only two options that you had. Give up that revolution, go and find another leader. You see, the only group of people who did not give up following their leader after his death were the followers of Jesus. Why? Because they'd seen him risen from the dead. That's why. They'd seen him risen from the dead. And I just think we need to say this. Just stop. I think we need to reassure everyone today. We don't have to wonder if we're buying into a fairy tale. The resurrection of Jesus really happened. Just turn to somebody and say it. It really happened. Now turn, say it again, and mean it. Yeah. I'm going to share a second fear with you that Jesus' resurrection addresses. And that's the fear of changing our minds. Matthew 28, verse 17, at the end of the gospel, it says, when they saw him up on that mountain, they worshiped him, but some doubted. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, it was not easy for the early followers of Jesus. Moving from unbelief and fear to faith and worship was hard. Don't you think that would be hard? Many of the disciples did not anticipate any of the tragic events that would happen to Jesus. They didn't anticipate it. They didn't believe it would happen. They kept saying, oh, Jesus, you know, come on. I don't know if they did that, but it seemed like they did, right? The Gospels record the disciples were hesitant. They were stubborn. They weren't particularly people full of faith, were they? They didn't understand, they didn't believe many of Jesus' predictions about his crucifixion or his resurrection. They didn't believe it. And when they saw him, they still struggled to believe. Now, you and I, we give ourselves a lot of credit. We pat ourselves on the back, and we give ourselves a lot of credit. You know, we think to ourselves, well, man, if I saw something that was obviously that supernatural, I would believe, right? That's what we say. We give ourselves a lot of credit. But the truth is, we're pretty stubborn in our beliefs, aren't we? It's hard for us to change our minds about anything. And right now, all of you married couples have this little grin forming on your face. And you're thinking, if you only knew how difficult it is for my spouse to change his mind, or change her mind, right? And so it's hard for us to change our minds. And there was a well-known atheist of the 20th century. His name was Anthony Flew, and this man argued for 50 years that God did not exist. 50 years he argued that God did not exist. But in 2007... he co-wrote a book titled, There's a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. And he became convinced that looking at scientific evidence that the universe could not exist apart from some great intelligence producing it. In fact, not only that, but he conceded that the evidence all pointed to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, Flew died in 2010, but there's no evidence or record of him ever becoming a Christian before he died. It's hard to change your mind, isn't it? Do you find it hard? It's hard to change your mind. It takes a lot of courage to change your mind. I think humility, might I add, to change your mind. So here are the disciples. They're standing in front of Jesus. They see his nail scars in his wrists, his hands. They see the scars where there were once gaping wounds on his body. They hear his voice. And there wasn't any room in their minds and brains and in their beliefs for the resurrection. It wasn't there. And so they only had really one of two choices. They had to fall off on one side or the other, didn't they? Would they fall into the camp of worshipers, or would they fall into the camp of unbelief and doubters? There's only two things, two options. There's only two responses they could have ever made. Be worshipers or doubters. And when you think about it, every person finds themselves in the position of the disciples. Every single person finds themselves, every contemporary person finds themselves in the position of the disciples, standing before the risen Jesus with a decision to make. Do I hold on to unbelief, or do I embrace him and do I worship him? They're confronted with this challenge. Do I change my mind? Will I change my mind? And so there's this fear that people have of changing their minds. But here's the best news of all. The resurrection of Jesus answers this fear that humanity battles with. Every person battles with this particular fear, and it's the fear of death. It's the fear of death. The fear of death is such a universal fear. We spend billions of dollars on medical treatments to keep our bodies alive. We spend billions more on safety codes regulating every aspect of our lives so that we can stay alive. And, you know, to cope with the fear of death, people go to all kinds of different sources. And where do many people in the 21st century go for their source of wisdom and their source of knowledge? Well, it's Wikipedia, of course, right? Everybody goes to Wikipedia. And sure enough, you can find an article in Wikipedia about how to overcome the fear of death. Sadly, it offers readers little help or hope to overcoming the fear of death. Listen to some of Wikipedia's advice on how to you can overcome the fear of death. Here's Wikipedia's advice to you. All right. First of all, here it is. First, understand that death is a cycle. People are born, people die, more people are born. Don't fear that you're being singled out. Not helpful. That's not helpful, is it? Not especially helpful right there, right? There's more deep wisdom offered by Wikipedia. It says, don't waste your time worrying about death. Instead, fill each day with as much joy as possible. Don't let things get you down. Go outside, play with friends, take up a new sport. Now, if you're in a nursing home, the likelihood of you taking up a new sport is pretty slim. And I don't think they get out; those folks get out too much, really, you know, to go outside. All right, so that's really not too helpful. All right? The final thing, just do anything that will take your mind off of dying. That always helps. Just don't think about it. Dance lessons, skydiving, get a tattoo, bury your head in the sand. Do anything you can. Just do anything you can to help your mind get off the fact that one day you and I are going to die. Not so helpful, is it? Listen, here's the answer that Jesus offers to us and our fear of death. In Jesus, we have God who came to earth as the true and perfect King. He chose to die on a cross to pay for my sins and your sins. And he rose from the dead, and he offers each one of us eternal life. Jesus offers life in his presence forever and ever to anyone who would trust who he is and what he did for us. Now, John says it this way. He says about Jesus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he went on to ask this question, do you believe this? That is the question of the day right now. Do you believe this? That's the question. It's the question Jesus asked. That's the question Jesus is still asking. That will be the question Jesus continues to ask until he comes back. Do you believe this? Jesus' death means no eternal death for us. And we can wrap it up and go home and shout hallelujah, right? His resurrection means that we can be resurrected from the dead. In fact, Paul said this, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. So you may fall asleep, which is just a euphemism for saying you've died, but you're not going to stay that way. The resurrection of Jesus ushers us into this whole new world. We have a real answer now to the universal fear of death. We have a real answer. Now listen, here's the reason it's so hard for many people to face the possibility of suffering. The reason it's so hard for people to face the possibility of disease or cancer or disability. The reason it's so hard for people to face their own death or the death of a loved one is that they believe that this broken world is the only world we're ever going to have. That's why they believe that way. That's why it's hard for them. And Jesus says, believe in me, follow me, worship me, and I'll give you a spiritual future. A future life of perfect love and acceptance. Jesus offers forgiveness of sin and life after this life. Okay? Jesus offers not only that, but you don't get your body back. You get the body you've always wanted but never had. You get, huh? Now we're talking. You get the life you've always wanted but never had. Now, surely there's something you don't like about your life right now or your body. Right? Love handles, pooch, you know, sagging skin, whatever. Creaky bones, whatever. You get it? You with me? Why would you want to turn that down? Why would you want to hold on to your opinion? Why wouldn't you want to change your minds about that? Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? Idiots. Somebody said idiots. I wasn't going to say that. I really was. The Bible calls them fools, I think. But maybe a contemporary word would be idiot. I don't know. Who wouldn't want that? Listen, let me just finish with this. On Good Friday, the day Jesus died, it seemed to everyone looking on that God was silent. But on Easter Sunday, God broke the silence. And the resurrection from Jesus from the dead means that death doesn't have the final or last word. God always has the last word. God always has the last word. Always. And the word of God that he is speaking is this. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Jesus is raised from the dead. And those of us who trust in him get to overcome death and live with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are ones who have changed our minds, and we believe. We believe that you're risen. We believe that you're here. We believe that you're speaking. We believe that your words to us are, don't be afraid. Come on, don't be afraid. I'm here to offer you life. Now, we just ask, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts in powerful and personal ways today. And that means for some, God, that there's some that need to really take in this message in a fresh way. The resurrection has become blasé, and they've forgotten that they're resurrection people. They live every day as a resurrection believer. For some today, Lord, that you're speaking to, you're speaking to them for the first time, and it's a brand new message. And I'm praying, God, that you would just let them embrace your love and forgiveness. Christ is risen. We believe that. Jesus is risen and alive. We believe that. Jesus offers life beyond this life. We believe that. He offers forgiveness of sin. He offers his hand in relationship and friendship. He offers his mercy and his grace. He offers his presence to be ever with each person, all the time, in every moment. Some of you, there's one more fear that you're going to need to overcome, and that's the fear of giving up control. And maybe you're here today and you believe that the message is true, that Christ has been raised from the dead, but you just haven't joined up. You haven't become a worshiper. You haven't taken the plunge. Because in order to do that, you'd have to give up control of your life. And for years, maybe for some of you years, you know it's something you need to do, but you've just held back of completely surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to just say this, if you find that to be true in your life, none of us is big enough and wise enough to fully manage our lives. We can't manage our own lives well, and we can't manage the world around us. We do it poorly. We're not created to control our little corners of the world. We're not created for that. We've been made to live under God's control. And life goes much better when we simply say to God, I'm tired of trying to control the details of my life, and I'm going to turn my life over to you and over to your control. I'm going to surrender. So I would be a poor pastor if I didn't offer you an opportunity. Those of you that have never taken the plunge. If you want to cross the line, you want to move from the camp of doubters to the camp of worshipers. And if you're serious and you feel the tug of God on your life, I want to invite you to do this. Don't leave today. Cross the line. Cross the line. Don't hesitate. So this is what I want to do this morning. some of you that you just want to renew this and cement this belief in the resurrection. You just want to come forward and say, I believe. You want to step forward, just come and walk up here and stand and say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that the Lord and the Savior that I worship is a risen Lord. And you just want to renew that. You want to re-cement that in your life. Make it fresh again. I'm going to invite you right now just to come and stand. All right? Just come and stand. Don't hesitate. Just come. Just want to cement it. I believe. I believe. Now, those of you that want to cross the line, we're going to have some caring folks from the vineyard stand over by the communion tables, okay? We're going to have some caring folks go and stand by the communion tables, and you want to cross the line, and you want to be a person of faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to renew that faith. That once you knew him well, and it's been years and years and years since you've followed him, served him, thought about him, whatever. And you want to cross that line and move from doubt to faith. I'm just going to invite you to walk up to those people around those communion tables, and they'll help you. They'll pray with you, okay? So I'm just going to give you a moment. You want to renew that faith, or you want to start your faith for the first time. Don't hesitate. Cross the line. Cross the line. Amen? God, we hear your words, and we believe your words, and we rest on your words. Do not be afraid. And today, we walk out of here walking every day without fear. No more fear of the fear of death. Because we have you and you have us. You've apprehended us by your grace. You've apprehended us by your mercy and your love. Do not fear. Jesus is raised from the dead. And he's here. And he promises to be with you every single moment of every single day. Until you cross from this life to the next. Always. So, those of you that are out there sitting, those of you up here, just hug somebody. Tell them that Jesus is risen. He's risen. And he's with us. God is with us. Christ is with us. The King is with us. Amen. Be blessed this Easter. Praise God.